All right, Proverbs chapter 4. By the way, I hope you enjoy the tile foyer down there. Amen. It's a little noisier than the carpet, but the foyer is a place for fellowship anyway. And I appreciate the good work that James Carr did and his folks and his business. Well, he's the field supervisor, but he put in a lot of hours himself. And, you know, just in the nick of time to get it done. Now, it's not really been cleaned good yet, but it's certainly usable this morning. And looks a lot better than that. That carpet, we would spend $300 to clean it in 24 hours. It'd have spots back again. I never seen nothing like it in my life. Big, dirty spots. Wouldn't come clean. And everybody thought, well, it's the glue. That thing was a pad. There was a pad underneath there. The men that showed up Monday morning to pull it out, you know, they were expecting, you know, and all that. Pulled right out. They had it done in an hour and 10 minutes. And so it wasn't the glue. It's just a carpet. Bad carpet, I guess. I don't know. Never seen anything like it. But anyway, it's gone out of the way and we're moving on. Amen. So also met yesterday with the builder. Talked about our situation over there and talked about things and options and different things. And he blessed me by telling me that the price of steel had increased 30% in the last 18 months. And I had to swallow deep a little bit about that, but that's the way it goes. So hopefully moving ahead. That's part of what the craft sale is all about, helping reduce that principle so get us ready to build across the way there. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 4 on these lessons about living life light. Not living wife, living life wisely. There we go. And we began in verse number 23 of chapter 4. Living life wisely involves being diligent concerning your heart. Thank you, Doyce. Yep, thank you. Appreciate it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We talked about the fact that people will move very quickly when the physical heart is a concern. If there are signs of stress or whatever showing up, they'll move quickly to make sure that the thing is taken care of because it's a matter of life and death. Even men will do that. Men who are very loath about going to the doctor will move quickly if it involves the heart. Okay? And the same attitude needs to be taken toward your heart spiritually. Now, we're not talking about the muscle that pumps blood through your circulatory system. We're talking about that inner you, where you think and feel, you make decisions and choices. That part of you, your heart, your soul, your person, where nobody else really knows what's going on there but you and God. Okay? Even your spouse only can know so much. Now, eyes are a window to the soul, but that's not a clear picture. So that part of us needs to be taken care of. We have to watch it, okay? Be careful about our hearts. And then we said last week, as this is what I ended on last week, I want to just refresh your mind a little bit about this and then move on. Living life wisely is to live with a single eye. In verse number 25, same chapter, the Bible says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." We talked about one of the most common temptations we face, one of the most common ways to face temptation, I should say, is through the lust of the eye. Things that we see tempt us. It happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. And Satan uses the flash and the glitter of this world to catch our attention. He uses it through the medium of what we see, okay? Now, wisdom causes us to keep a single eye. Now, let's go back. Hold your finger here, and let's go back for a moment, because it doesn't hurt to, over to Matthew chapter 6, and again, look at what Jesus said about the single eye. Matthew chapter 6, and I didn't bring my binoculars today, but we talked about the binoculars last week. Binoculars have two lenses, one for your right eye, one for your left eye. But when you get ready to focus, yes, sir, you need help? Daniel Thomason, okay. Some of those 37 he brought in got to go home. No. So here we go. Down to 32? Down to 22. Okay. So binoculars have a right eye lens and a left eye lens. But when the key looking through a binocular, when they're not brought into that single eye, you see right vision and you see left vision and it's chaos. Okay? You can't make anything out of it. You have to move those binoculars before you focus now. You have to move the binoculars themselves to get a single field of vision. Okay? Because you're looking through your right lens, and if that's your dominant eye, You're going to see something entirely different out of this lens that you see out of this lens. Total chaos, confusion, okay? But you bring that thing down to a single field of vision, and then you focus in your little fine-tuning, and you get a clear picture, and you pick up things at a distance real close. You can see real good. That's how you use a binocular. Now, the wise person, Jesus said in verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore, now what does light do? Light helps us see. Light helps us to keep from breaking our necks. Okay? It says here, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single field of vision. Okay? If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So the comparison here is not between a single eye and a double eye. It's not between single vision and double vision. It's between having a single eye or an evil eye. If my eye is not single, if I'm not singled in on one field of vision and clearly focused in on that, the Bible says, when I live like that, my whole body will be full of light. I'll think clearly. I'll make good decisions. I won't be confused. I won't live in chaos. I won't be disoriented. I won't be distracted. Okay? But if my field of vision is not single, if it's not single, then it's evil. And my whole body is full of darkness. I live in chaos and confusion, disorientation and distraction. Wisdom avoids that kind of Christian walk. Wisdom sees the importance of keeping focused on a single field of vision. And Jesus Christ is smack dab in the middle of that single field of vision. Okay? So my single field of vision is Christ. Pleasing Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him, exalting Him, magnifying Him with my life. That needs to be my single field of vision. When I get double vision, when I get two fields of vision, now I have an evil eye. Okay? Not a double eye, but an evil eye. We said last week that what Jesus goes on to say here in verse number 24, that the one thing that will cause us to lose single vision quicker than anything else is money. Look at what he says in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I don't care how you cut it, do your word study on that word mammon, it goes back to money. It's what it is. Okay, and it's not just cash money. It's things that can be purchased with money. So basically, it's stuff. It's green money. It's materialism. It's stuff. This is the thing that will cause us to lose our single vision quicker than anything else. I used the illustration last week. Let me go over it in case you were out. You'll identify with this. It's amazing how much more, when you get something you've never had before, how you start seeing more of it. And I use the illustration of my van, the van that I bought for my wife, which she wanted a car, but it didn't make sense to buy a car. So common sense won out over what she really preferred. And she's been good about it, but I'm going to have to do something different eventually. I can see that. But anyway, she's been good about it. But if you'd asked me 6 weeks ago, what's the name of the Oldsmobile minivan? I couldn't have told you. Then looking for minivans, here's the Oldsmobile minivan. It's a Silhouette. And I got one. And now I see them everywhere. Last Sunday on the way to church, we're riding down Armour Road here, Luke Lee and I, right next to a Silhouette. And I said, look at there, man, look at the Silhouette. There's another one. And Luke said, yeah, I've seen so many of them. When? After we got one. Okay? And probably the same thing is true about something that you've had or done or seen. One year, back when I was still in Iowa and I was pondering and praying about, Lord, where do you want me to? I got a call from Chico, California. And the pastor, Brother Brown, was out of town. They were without a pastor in Chico, California. He said, your name was given to us. We'd like for you to pray about coming out and preaching here and look at our church in light of a candidating here. I said, Brother Brown's on vacation. I don't want to call him on vacation in North Carolina and bother him with this. Can I call you when he gets back? They said, no problem. By that time, they'd already found somebody, which is fine. But I got that call from California. I got California in my mind. I bet I saw 150 license plates that said California. Trucks that said California. Signs that said California. Things I passed by every day, but because it was in my field of vision, I saw more of it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, this is what happens to young couples especially. Young couples, pretty much everybody, there might be a few exceptions. Young couples start out just living day to day, week to week. Usually the job is enough to take care of the expenses, maybe just a little bit extra. Okay. Now, some people start out differently than that. That's fine. I'm not against that. That's fine. But a lot of young people start out married life just getting by week to week. But you do right. You honor God. Pay your bills. Do your things you're supposed to do. After a while, God blesses you. You stay with a business or a company for a while. You get a promotion. Pretty soon, your check increases, and now there's money left at the end of that check. So you start getting a little bit of this stuff right here. And when you get that in your field of vision, it's easy to start getting your eye on that more and more and more. And there's no way to live wisely keeping Jesus Christ in this right, in your right lens, and money in your left lens. It's going to create an evil field of vision, not a double field of vision, an evil field of vision. It'll cause you to live in darkness, groping, trying to make decisions for yourself, your spouse, your marriage, your family, in confusion rather than clarity. Are you with me, class? You understand what I'm saying? That's why it's important to keep a single eye. Keep your eye focused, okay? That's why we go back to the two lessons we learned earlier. You know, living life wisely involves honoring God with the first fruits of all my increase. As that thing starts to snowball, I need to always honor God with that increase. And then, as God gives me opportunity, share it with somebody else. Now, again, as I preached here on Wednesday night, I think it was, nothing wrong with our culture. In our culture, it's okay to save for a new house. It's okay to save for a new car or a different house, a bigger house, a different car, a better vehicle. That's our culture here in America. Nothing wrong with that. God's not against that. But it just, if I get to the place where I just pile it up and pile up, it becomes a field of vision for me. Then I'm unfocused. I'm not clear. I'm not single vision. I'm not single-eyed. And the Bible says that I'm not full of light. Now I'm full of darkness. Okay? And I don't want to live in darkness. There's too much at stake. And it goes too quick. And I'll say to all you folks who have young kids, it goes too quick. You can't afford to live in darkness. They're in your house for a specified period of time, and then they're gone. Boom. And it is critical that you see clearly while they're growing up. Critical. Absolutely critical. So living life wisely means that I live with a single eye. Okay? Now back to Proverbs chapter 4. I kind of went a little bit longer on that, but I didn't want to rush through that. I think it's so critical. That is a critical, critical point. So living life wisely means I take care of my heart. I'm diligent about the condition of my heart. It also means I live with single vision. Now let's keep going here. Verse number 26. Living life wisely means I carefully choose the path I am walking. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. So he says, ponder the path of your feet. Now, several years ago, there was a secular song that was popular entitled, Que Sera, Sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours, just whatever it is to say. Que Sera, Sera. What is that? What's Que Sera, Sera? What language is that? Italian? Okay, okay. And so, what did you say, Ira? Okay. Spanish. That's you, Ira. Amen. You know too much. You got a mind like a steel trap, man. The guy does. One time I took Ira with me on a he gave me a history lesson. Amen. It was a blessing. I enjoyed it. But anyway, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Nothing should be further from the truth for a child of God. That's not the way you want to live. And especially the child of God who wants to live life wisely. The road I am traveling must be a road of purpose. Not whatever will be, will be. You'll live like that. Okay? If I am wise, I will often gauge my direction. I'll ponder the path of my feet. The word ponder is an interesting word. It means to tumble. Think about that dryer, ladies, when you throw those clothes in there. What's those clothes doing in there? They're tumbling, all right? It means to revolve. It means to weigh mentally. It means to turn over. That means I'm not supposed to just walk the road of life saying whatever will be, will be. I'm supposed to ponder, turn this thing over in my mind, weigh it mentally, tumble every step I take, tumble over the path of my feet, ponder it, see. And that's living life wisely. What direction am I going? Am I going the right way? Am I in the right path? Am I taking the right steps? The wise person never just takes for granted or neglects to ponder the path he's walking. It's a constant gauge. You know, we're crazy. Us men, you know, we're pretty adamant about oil changes. And I'll say to my wife sometimes, have you looked at the temperature gauge in the van as you're driving? Have you watched the oil gauge? How's the voltage gauge on the van? You know, you got to check the gauges because the gauges are an indication of how the motor is running in the vehicle. Is it running hot? Is it running? Is the alternator going bad? Check the gauge. We'll do all that with vehicles to protect our motors, but we'll never stop and gauge the direction of our feet. We don't stop and gauge our path, how we're doing in this life. You see, there are so many reasons why the wise person stops to ponder the path of his feet. Number one, it's so easy to get off a few degrees. It's so easy. And I've used that illustration to the point that I'm almost embarrassed to use it. But a few degrees off course may not look so bad right now, but after several years, it can be horrible. Okay? So you've got to be careful. You know, you give those degrees off a few decades, and they can be devastating. That might be your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. See, it might be that far, okay? But just a few degrees off right now can decades later be devastating to your posterity. So you've got to watch that. Let me tell you this, too, why it's important to gauge the path of your feet. Children will alter their path a few degrees from the paths of their parents. That's true almost without exception. I don't care what kind of home they're reared in. I mean, buddy, if they're reared in one of those homes, it's just, I mean, tight. When they're on their own, they're going to alter that path a little bit. 99.9% of the time. So if I get off this degrees, and my kids are going to get off a little further, I better be careful. I better stay as close. I am not sure there are any kids who walk the exact same path their parents walked. I've seen it in my own married kids. Now, you know, I don't mean Ben's out, you know, going to the tavern and stuff like that and all that, you know. But there are things that we didn't do growing up in our home that he and Ashley are doing. And they, you know what? That's not what you would call major issues, but the point is, this is the path in which they were raised. They've altered that a little bit. Okay? So if you and I are negligent with the path that we're walking and we get way off, and by the way, I've seen kids alter their path back to right. From parents who've gotten way astray, I've seen kids come back. Do that. And that's what I'm saying. You know, maybe it's something about being a boy, and you feel like, you know, to establish your manhood, there's some things that, you know, I don't know what Dad had us do, but, you know, we're going to do things a little bit. I haven't jumped on him. That's no big deal. So probably it's not that big an issue. My point is, kids alter. Kids alter the path. That's why I've got to make sure that I stay as close to straight as I possibly can, okay? And by the way, think about this. Every path leads somewhere. It has an end somewhere, folks. So you can't choose the path of your feet just by how it looks today, at this moment. Where is this going to end up? Okay? That's why the wise man has to stop and gauge, ponder the path of his feet. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The wise person realizes God just doesn't give us a path to walk and say, okay, do the best you can within this broad path. The wise person realizes God is interested in every single step we take on the path. So the step must be pondered. Each step must be pondered. I'm not talking about the physical steps we take, folks. I'm talking about the decisions we make that affect the direction of our lives. Okay? I'm about to take this step. Is it right? Is it proper? Is it scriptural? Is it truth? Am I on course when I take this step? And it could be a step concerning anything. It could be a step concerning a change in a dress standard or a change in an entertainment standard or a change in a music standard or a change in this or a change in that. It could be a move to another city. It could be a change in your career or your job opportunity. It could be a thousand things. What direction? Is this the right step? See, you don't just bull your way through the road. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, all of these lessons from chapter 4 have to do with the path we're walking, the direction we're traveling. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The direction of your life shall stem from your heart. Make sure your eye is in a single vision. Why? Because of the path you're walking. Now, this youth rally we were at last night, they put to a drama Jerry Ross's book, Stay in the Castle. That is a powerful little book. Powerful little book about the king who adopted a girl who was orphaned and brought her in and made her his own daughter and then told her to stay in the castle. And one of these days the prince would come and she would find the man that God had for her to marry. But she kept hearing the noise from the village and seeing the lights from the village. And she kept asking her dad if she couldn't go down to the village for an evening because it sounds so much fun and it looks like so much fun. And a delivery boy came with some bread and she began to ask him questions about the village. He was from the village. And, oh, we have a blast, man. We have parties and fun and there's opportunities to meet people. Oh, how she wanted to go down to the village and go down there and see what it was like. And you know what? That's what our kids do. They see this. They don't live blindly. They look, okay? And boy, that's where it's critical to have a dad and a mom that will help them refocus their vision, okay? She makes the decision, she almost goes to the village. But she's interrupted on her way to the village by a woman who used to live in the palace and who went to the village and it ruined her life. She said, my counsel to you would be to go back and stay in the castle. Now that book, and so she did, the king's adopted daughter went back and lived in the castle, and one day a prince came from a distant city and they met and were married. Now that story is Jerry Ross dreamed that up, but that he did that for a bus girl who was coming to church regularly. Then she began to change some things about her church attendance. Her spirit changed, and it came to find out that there was a boy that was trying to get her attention. And Jerry sat down at her kitchen table on a Saturday morning and told her the story about staying in the castle. And she didn't make any comment. He left the house that night and went to church on Sunday. And Sunday evening, she came up and guy put him a little note. He put it in his pocket, didn't think much of it. And the next day he opened it up and it said, "Brother Jerry, thank you for your story. I've decided to stay in the castle." Now, we support that girl as a missionary's wife. That's Lydia Lima. Mike and Lydia Lima, missionaries to Zacatecas, Mexico. We support them. She did, you know, and that's what happens with kids. They look at the village, they look at the world, the lights, the sounds, that's double vision, that's evil vision, okay? That's where they need a dad and a mom to try to keep that single vision. Keep it focused. Your feet, our heart, our eyes, our feet, that's all involved to make sure we stay in the right way, okay? This is one reason why we ought to be very hesitant to change anything that could possibly alter our direction and lead to a path that is off course. Some of you were kids, brought up in Christian homes. Now you're married. And you're like I said earlier. You look at how dad and mom did it, and you've changed a little bit. You better gauge the temperature of that change. And now you either have kids or you're going to have kids someday. Okay? Gauge the temperature of that change. It's unrealistic almost to think that a kid's going to come up and walk in the exact same steps of his dad. It's It's going to alter it a little bit. But you better make sure how you alter it's not going to change, end up changing your direction. You better gauge the temperature of that thing. Okay? I'd use my eyes, my feet, my heart, and I'd gauge all of that to live life wisely, to make sure I stay on course. Stay on course. Okay? Stay on course, folks. I'll preach tonight on the saddest question to me that Jesus ever asked His disciples. And that's, will ye also go away? He watched a whole crowd leave. This is the age of apostasy right now. We're going to get into all that tonight, 2 Thessalonians. This is the age of apostasy. And if you're not going to fall away, you're going to have to stay on course. Okay, stay on course. And you young couples, bless your heart, man. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to go back and be 22, 23 now for anything. Now, you know what? Doesn't bother you because you've got the zeal of youth and the optimism, and that's how I was when I was your age. But I'll tell you what, the world's changed. It's changed. Okay? The climate in our country toward Christian people has changed. It just has. So you stay on course. You don't want to fall apart, fall away. Stay on course, okay? I went a little long on that, but that's I don't want to start chapter 5. We're 1 minute from being done, okay?